Let's take our Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 32. In opening this 2011 family camp, I'd like to share on God's willingness and His ability to deliver us. You know, this week we will see some of the power of God manifested in our life. And it's absolutely astounding what the Word of God can do. It's the most powerful force that there is. So as we immerse ourselves in God's Word this week, we should expect great things to happen. As we sang in the dining hall at supper, expect miracles every day, because our God is a God of miracles. This is going to be a great week of prayer and of prayers being answered. If you have some time to go down into the amphitheater or to find some other beautiful, quiet place and just pour your heart out to God, no better time to do it. This is a time of making commitments. We've had a few marriage proposals at family camp throughout the years. That's a commitment, isn't it? But it's a great time to get your head clear. It's a great time to settle some things in your heart. I know some have come with what we've called opportunities to see God work, what other people might call problems. Some have come with important decisions to make. This is a great week to just dig the light of God's Word and to see God work in your life. And we've been praying for all of you for a long time. It's so great to see you. I'm just so thankful. But I'm not going to cry this much. Get this over with. In Jeremiah chapter 32 is a great verse that says, 17, Ah, Lord God. And that ah is in the from the standpoint of how awesome God is. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee. When you stop and consider how awesome God is, He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. I mean, how awesome is that? Throughout these evenings, it's projected to be some dark evenings with not much moonshine this week. Not this kind of moonshine, but moonshine up above. There's not going to be a lot. So you'll be able to see the stars. It'll be terrific to get out and just see how awesome the stars are at this altitude. What did it take to create the heavens and the earth? Well, it took the power of God, as it says here, by Thy power and Thy stretched out arm. That's why the heavens and the earth are here. If God can do that, is there anything too hard for Him? What's the answer to that question? No, absolutely not. And then later on in this same chapter in verse 27, it says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And again, what's the answer? Absolutely not. When it says He is the God of all flesh, you know what that means? Is He is the God that made the human race. He's the reason that we've come about. God is the God of all flesh. If He's the one that created the heavens and the earth, is there anything too hard for Him? If He's the one that made the human race, is there anything too hard for Him? Absolutely not. Think of God's great ability. Look at Genesis chapter 18. One of the focal figures of the Old Testament, of course, is Abraham. And Abraham received great promises from God of what God would do. And the great promise given to Abraham was that out of his loins would come the Christ. There was a little problem that Abraham and Sarah, his wife, faced when it came to that particular promise. You know what it was? They were childless. They were barren. They were old. It was, from a sense knowledge, human point of view, it was impossible for them to have children. But look at this record in Genesis chapter 18. It says, in verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a," what? "Son." Now this is a promise of God. It was a promise that from a human point of view was utterly impossible. That she would have a son. "And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were," what? "Old, and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." She was well past menopause. It says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" What did Sarah do? She laughed. You know, she heard this promise of God, and to her it was like, are you kidding me? That's sort of silly, isn't it, to think that this old lady and her old man are going to have a baby? That's what she did. She laughed. And then it says, verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a children which am old? Is anything too hard for," who? "The Lord." Said Abraham, why is your wife laughing? Is there anything too hard for me? And then it goes on to say, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." You know, you're not going to fool God. You know, nope, I heard you laugh. He did laugh. You know, these promises that were given to Abraham and to Sarah were difficult for them to receive. They were totally against their experience. They were totally against the senses. And it took some building of the Word of God, some, you know, a lot of becoming more and more persuaded of the promise of God for them to get to the point of believing. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, sometimes you hear about the great things that God can do, and you say, can He do that for me? You know, can that really occur? You know, the doctors have told me that this is going to occur, but yet God's Word says that something much greater can occur in my life. Well, Sarah and Abraham were kind of like that, where there was this conflict. You know, they weren't quite sure, could God really do this? But God was there with His Word, is there anything too hard for me? You know, there might be some things that we have yet to see in our lives that we've asked God for a number of times and it's yet been brought to pass. It's good to be reminded, is there anything too hard for God? Is God unable to fulfill any promise that He's made? Of course not. God is able. In Hebrews chapter 11 is the great record of Old Testament believers. By the way, throughout this week, we're going to be looking at a lot of Old Testament records to see what God did for His people back before the coming of Christ. And a great encapsulation of that is Hebrews 11. But one of the people that's mentioned here in Hebrews 11 is Sarah. And it says in verse 11, "Through believing also Sarah herself received strength to conceive," what? "Seed. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him, referring to Abraham, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as of the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. They got around to the point of believing the promise, and God fulfilled that promise. You know how old Abraham was when his wife Sarah conceived? He was 99 years old. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. You can see why at first they might laugh, they might doubt, they might wonder, you got me mixed up with somebody? But yet, is there anything too hard for God? He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that made the human race. And he's the God of the Bible that throughout the centuries has fulfilled his promises to people who simply believe. And you know what? We are people who believe. So this will be a week of receiving from God. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it goes on to say, verse 27, referring to Moses, it says, "By believing he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He saw God. "Through believing he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By believing they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned." We're going to learn more about that in tomorrow's session, about the original Passover and how God delivered his people out of the house of bondage. "By believing the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By believing the harlot Rahab perished not with them that which believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time shall fail to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of" who? Lions. Who's that remind you of? Daniel in the lion's den. How about verse 34? "Quenched the violence of fire." Who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, this particular camp, Camp Sierra, was originally a camp founded by Christian ministers, and they would meet up here during the summer to pray. They would meet up here to plan their year ahead. It was originally a Christian camp. In fact, three of the cabins are called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought of that because God quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You talk about the ability of God to deliver. We have these wonderful records written for our learning to inspire us to believe him now. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, please. Look at verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Is there anything that a human being can do that God does not see or know about? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. To show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. But look at that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. What does that mean? He's looking for people that he can show himself strong on their behalf. He's looking. He's seeking opportunities to demonstrate his power. This not only shows his ability, but it also shows his willingness, because he's looking for somebody to help. You know, he cares more about our well-being than we care about our own. He's so good. He's so perfect. His care is so complete. And he's seeking opportunities so that he can demonstrate his power on our behalf. You know, you might read this, whose heart is perfect towards him. That's not talking about perfect from the standpoint of never making a mistake. It's really just talking about people who love him, people who keep him first, you know, people who don't reject him, you know, his people. And he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. You know, some of the things we've been reading about, like God creating the heavens and the earth, or God being the God who made the human race, God being the one who caused Abraham and Isaac to have a child when they were well past childbearing age. Those are what I would classify in the category of big things, wouldn't you? I mean, yeah. Sort of large, huge things. And the Bible records a lot of large, huge things that God has done for people. But how about the little things of life? You know, how about, oh, say, you know, you have a situation at work where you need a little different work schedule so that you can come to family camp. Or maybe you need a better school schedule. Or, you know, how about you need a parking place in a busy city? You know, how about, you know, needing good deals so your paycheck stretches a little further? You know, the little things of life. How about God in terms of that? Luke chapter 12 is real terrific in that light. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" You know, it's talking about, it's like, you know, 5 little birds that are sold for a little tiny price. But, you know, God knows. Not one of them is forgotten before God. And then verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Isn't that cool? Now, you know, some of us, God numbering the hairs on our head is easier. Right? You know, Alan, you know, Joe, Doug, you know, Kevin, I got some. But really, when you stop and think about this, what it says, you know, of all the things in your body, one thing that's constantly changing is the number of hairs upon your head. Isn't it? I mean, you know, when you comb your hair, you usually, you know, a little bit of it falls out, right? It's always changing. So it shows that God is always paying attention to the most minute details in our life. You know, he's not just the God of the Technicolor 3D miraculous Hollywood-sized miracles, but he's the God that's concerned about the most minute little details of our life. You know, that you do get a good deal when you go shopping, or that you, you know, get a parking place, that you can get a good schedule, because we can trust him in all things. We can rely on him. You know, he is so able to help, and he's so willing to help. Look at Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, This is not instructing us not to think about our lives. That's not a very good translation, actually. It's don't be anxious. You know, don't get uptight. Don't be overly full of cares. You know, don't be anxious for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Have you ever seen, you know, birds get together and lay out a parcel of land and then put in their little bird crops and go and get their bird tractors and, you know, bale them up and put them in their bird barns? And no, I've never seen a bird at the grocery store holding up a sign, you know, saying we'll chirp for food. But yet God feeds and takes care of the fowls of the air. How does he do that? I don't know. He's God. You know, he cares for the fowls of the air. And then, as it we read in Luke, are ye not much better than they? Of course we are. Which of you by taking thought, or which of you by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought, or why get uptight for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? Take no thought, don't get anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know the Gentiles referred to here? It's talking about the unbelievers. You know, after all these things, the unbelievers are seeking. You know, and boy, how true that is in our culture today. You know, such a materialistic society where people are all concerned about, you know, how much money they can get and how much riches they can get and where their pension's going to come from or how much they have in the future. And then as a result, just getting uptight, getting anxious, instead of learning to rely on the God that clothes the lilies of the field, that feeds the fowls of the air, and takes care of all of us. You know, we're going to all eat pretty good this week. You know, the dining room will provide the food. I notice we're all clothed here. You know, we've all got our material needs met. But there's so much greater in store for us because of our God. We don't have to get uptight like other people do about material things. Because our God cares for us. And it goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. You know, it's really just a completely different way to live, to rely and be dependent upon God. Most people rely and are dependent upon themselves, their own resources. And as a result, there's anxiety. As a result, there's lack, even when there's great material abundance. We live in a culture that is materially prosperous as any nation on the face of the earth in all of its history. But yet, how much anxiety do people have today? How much fear do people have today? There is a secret that's revealed in the Bible, is that we can trust the Lord and that He'll take care of our every need. That we have been initiated into a secret that when we seek Him first, that all those other things will be added unto us. I believe that the reason you came here this week is because you're seeking God first. I don't think you came here to hear, you know, Bruce and my bad jokes. You know, Camp Sierra is a nice place to come to. but it's not that great. I mean, I've been here when there's groups of unbelievers here, and it's just like in, you know, a lot of other places. It's a nice place to come to. But I'll tell you what makes this week great is God and His Word. And that's why we're here, to seek Him first and His righteousness. And we have the wonderful promise that as we do that, that He'll take care of our every need. How about we go to Romans chapter 8. See, what God is able to do, He's also willing to do. And if you really want to see the ability of God, and you want to see the willingness of God to help, the greatest place you can look is at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's willingness to help mankind is demonstrated most completely and fully in Him having sent His Son to redeem us, to deliver us. And throughout the week, we'll be looking at what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Because it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have an eternal victory, that He has caused us to triumph throughout all eternity. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us," what? "All things." You know, you look at this verse and you look at what the Word of God records that Jesus Christ accomplished. It is the epitome of God's willingness to help. He's so willing to help us that He spared not the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if He's willing to do that, how shall He not now with Him freely give us all things? You see His willingness in that? He's willing to help and to supply all good things for all of us. Now, to really see the willingness of God, you can see it in the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the ability of God, you've got to go look at the resurrection. Because after laying in the grave for 3 days and three nights, what did God do? God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. What does it take to raise someone from the dead? Well, I can tell you something. Science doesn't know. Nobody. In fact, it's never happened for anybody else since. Jesus Christ is the only one, up to this point, who has been raised from the dead unto everlasting life. What kind of ability does that take? And let me say that if God can do that for His Son, Jesus Christ, what can't He do for us now? Is there anything too hard for Him? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is referring to the Apostle Paul as he was moving God's Word in Asia during what we know as Acts chapter 19. But it says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of" what? "Life." Now, I say that there be some trouble, wouldn't you? You know, it was such trouble that Paul didn't know if he and the others were going to make it. You know, he's pressed out of measure. They despaired even of life. They didn't know if they're going to live. But look at what it says in verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That's not a very good translation. "We had the answer to death in ourselves." It's more accurate. They didn't have a death sentence, but we had the answer to death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which does what? Raises the dead. And again, you want to look at the epitome of God's ability, look at the resurrection. You know, the resurrection is something that all of us Christians believe. It's a requirement. Now, if there's anybody here who is not a Christian, we throughout the years have had non-Christians come to camp. It's not a requirement to be a Christian to come to camp. Did you know that? Don't have to be a Christian to come here. You do have to be a Christian before we leave, though. But this is something we all believe. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, if God can do that, then do you think he can deliver Paul and others out of some trouble? Some serious trouble? Of course he can. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death. He did. He delivered them. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, verse 10 is really great because it talks about deliverance that has occurred. As it says, he delivered us from so great a death. He delivered them. It also talks about a future deliverance because the word trust is the word hope. It says, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. And then you know what comes in between past deliverance and future deliverance is that God doth deliver. And that's not a lisp. God does deliver. You know, now. You know, our God is a God of deliverance. Now, I've never been in the kind of death-dealing situation that Paul was in Asia. You know, few people have. But I'll tell you something that we've all experienced is that we all were dead spiritually. You know, prior to the new birth, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And did God deliver us from that? He sure did. You know, God has delivered us from spiritual death. In whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. When's that going to happen? When Jesus Christ comes back. And then, you know what? In between those two great fixed points of a Christian's life, you know, the point of the new birth and the point of the gathering together, you know what words are there? God does deliver. You know, now. He's the God that delivered Abraham and Sarah from the problem they faced of being childless, of being barren. You know, he's the God that delivered the children of Israel out of slavery unto the promised land. He's the God that delivered the Apostle Paul. He's the God that created the heavens and the earth. And he's the God that made the human race. There's nothing too hard for him. And there's nothing that he's unwilling to help us with. Our God is able and willing to help each one of us. And throughout the week, we're going to see about how to receive that deliverance, how to receive that power in our life. We're going to learn more about what he has done for people that have come before us. And we're also going to learn of what he's going to do for us in the future. So our God has such incredible ability that it's almost indescribable. About the only thing you'd say, is there anything too hard for him? No. He's our God and he's our Father. And he cares about every detail and every aspect of our life. And he is faithful to help us by his power. So this is going to be a great week of seeing him work in our lives and of learning what God can and will do to help us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word that we've begun to open this week. And Father, for your great willingness to help and deliver us and also your great ability. Father, I pray that you might continue to enlighten the eyes of understanding so that we can see and behold great things from your word. And I pray, Father, that these truths will sink in, that we'll have time to not only receive them, but to retain them and release them, and, Father, most importantly, to believe them. So, Father, I'm thankful to have such wonderful men and women gathered here on this mountaintop for the family camp week, and may you continue to assist us as we quest to know you that much better and to live with you that much more fully. So, Father, we commit the camp week up unto you and praise you and give it to you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, how about we go to number 76 in our songbook to conclude.